Good morning, everyone. It's good to see that everyone who's here this morning has made it a point to come out to the house of God to worship in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here this morning, and we hope some things will be said in our lesson that will be edifying and interesting enough to us to cause us to pick up the Bible and read it and study it and gain a deeper understanding of the things that God wants us to do as His children in order to please and to serve Him. Before I read my text this morning, I want to give a little bit of context as to what portion of the Bible this comes from. Our text this morning is going to be from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 primarily deals with a scandalous relationship between a brother at that congregation and his father's wife or his stepmother, and Paul, as he does through much of the 1 Corinthian letter, is dealing with problems that were associated with that congregation and pointing out what the problems were and how they could be remedied or fixed. So in the middle of this discourse about this situation that Paul said was something that even the pagans would find reprehensible, he pauses for a minute to write these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here Paul refers to Jesus as our Passover. So this morning, for a short time, hopefully I can keep it short, I'd like to talk about the Passover and how that relates to the communion service that we're going to celebrate here this morning. But before we continue with our lesson, we have an opportunity now to go to God in a word of prayer, to thank Him for the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us, and to ask for to petition Him for the things that we need in this life. So at this time, let us humble ourselves while Brother Dan leads us in a word of prayer. As we mentioned this morning, I'd like to talk about Christ our Passover. Before I go any farther in my lesson, I want to apologize to Brother James. He's been asked to lead the communion this morning. And I know for myself, that's a very solemn and serious thing, request that's made. And it's always get kind of nervous about saying the right thing, and it's even more difficult when the lesson that you hear before the communion is all about the communion. It's hard to come up with something to say, so I want to tell him I'm sorry for putting him in that position, and hopefully I'll leave something for him to make his remarks by. I want to talk this morning a bit about, we're going to go back and look at how the Passover started, and then we'll take a few minutes to talk about how the Passover is celebrated now by Jews who still continue to try to celebrate it, because some of the things, because of what it shows, is how the Passover changed somewhat from the time that it was instituted. And what we're going to find is there are times throughout the Old Testament when the Passover wasn't celebrated because the Jews had fallen out of favor with God and were not worshiping God the way they were supposed to. And so it had to be revived several times, and then we're going to look at, as it relates to now, how the Passover was celebrated in the time of Jesus to get a better understanding of the parts of the Passover that He established that we're to keep in remembrance of Him on the first day of the week. So, excuse me. I'd like now to read from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Peter writes here to the Christians who are meeting in Rome, he tells them that they should present themselves, their bodies or their lives, as a living sacrifice. Throughout the Bible, we hear this idea of sacrifice and what it means It means giving up something for a common belief. So we see that it's something that appears throughout the Bible. The first murder that we find in the Bible in recorded history is when Cain was jealous because that his brother Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God and his was not, and so he killed his brother. We see that sacrifice and or blood was involved with every promise that God made unto man, from the bonds of marriage and the pain in childbearing for women, to the promise made to Abraham, the establishment of the law of Moses, and the new covenant. We see blood present in all of those contracts, if you want to call them that, between God and man. One of those times of sacrifice came in the time of Moses, when God had chosen the Jewish people to set as an example for all others to observe and understand how God blesses those who are doing his will and how he punishes those who are not. The children, the Jews had gone down to Egypt after Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph was taken to Egypt, eventually all of his brothers his father Jacob all came down to Egypt, and they ended up staying there because of a plague that was in the land that they had lived in. And eventually they went from being guests to being slaves and in bondage to the Egyptians. And so God chose those people to set an example for the world. He chose Moses to be their leader, and he told Moses that he wanted to go and get the children of Israel out of Egypt to release them from the bondage that they were under. And to do this, God unleashed several plagues on the Egyptians that terrorized their people. And each one of those plagues was specifically against the false gods that the Egyptians believed in. So it exposed their false gods as having no power in establishing that God was the one true God. And eventually, the last plague that was going to be used against the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And I'd like now to read from Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and a plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day, excuse me, have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out of you, take a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when they smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. I'd like now to drop down and read verse 46 from that same chapter, chapter 12 of Exodus. In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. One thing to note about this is we realize either this was a command of God, and it says that they were to remember this forever. Striking of the blood on the houses was only done, though, during the first Passover. And again, this was to show forth that these were the people of God, not only to God himself, but to everybody around them, that they believed in the power of God. And when the plague came through and destroyed the firstborn, their houses were spared because they were marked with the blood. We see in this passage that the first Passover meal consisted of a roasted lamb. It was roasted whole with none of the bones broken. They were specifically told they weren't to boil it or to eat it raw. They were to roast it with fire, and they would cut the throat and drain the blood out, and that's where they got the blood to mark their houses. But they weren't to take the organs out of the lamb. They were to roast it whole, eat as much of it as they could during the meal, and then whatever was left over, they were not to keep that as leftovers, they were to burn it. They also had bread that had was unleavened, that didn't have any yeast or contamination in it. As we saw in Paul's writing to the Corinthians there, the yeast signifies, or the leaven signifies contamination, just like the bacteria contaminates the bread and causes it to rise. Sin contaminates us and causes us to fall from favor with God. So that illustration is used throughout the Bible to indicate to us how we have to put away sin, just like the Jews would put the leaven out of their houses during this time. We also note that they were told during the first Passover to eat with their shoes on their feet and their staves in their hand, because they were going to immediately be departing from Egypt and heading out into the wilderness, where they initially were supposed to go right into the promised land. And we know the problems that happened there, and we don't have time to go over that this morning. But we realize that it was God's intention for them to remember this Passover. The next time Passover is mentioned in the Old Testament is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23 and verse 5. Where it is named among the feasts God had commanded the Israelites to observe. Passover is mentioned 3 times in the book of Numbers. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, it deals with observing the Passover for the second time after fleeing Egypt, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Chapter 28 and verse 16 is a reminder about observing holy days, including the Passover. In chapter 33 and verse 3, marks the Passover as the beginning of the Exodus. We now go to the book of Joshua, and we'll read from Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So you see that this Passover takes place after Joshua has led the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. They've battled Jericho, and now they are celebrating the Passover for the first time in the promised land. And the manna that was being provided by God ended at this time. We know that throughout the wilderness journey, God provided this manna for them. This was the manna that was Jesus was talking about in the passage that Brother Jose read in our scripture reading about Jesus talking about being the bread of life. And so this came to an end, this blessing that God had given, because now the children of Israel were in the land that God had promised them. And as Joshua would say at the end of the book about his life, that he would remind the Jews that they lived in houses that they didn't build, and they ate from crops and vineyards that they didn't plant. And so this begins that journey for those people. We then see that the Passover isn't mentioned again in the Old Testament until we get to near the end of the book of 2 Kings. Throughout the times of the judges and the early kings like David and Solomon have come to pass without any mention in the Bible of the Passover. We know that after Solomon died, that his sons fought over who was going to be king. The kingdom of Israel was split into two different groups. The ten tribes to the north all went off together, and they became known as Israel. And then the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained in the area around Jerusalem, and they were known as Judah. So they had two separate kingdoms with two separate kings. Both kingdoms had a few good, but mostly good but flawed, but mostly terrible kings throughout their history. The few good kings that they had, other than Solomon and David, when we find them mentioned, we also find mention of the Passover. One of these instances occurs when we look at the story of Josiah. Josiah was a young boy who became the king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. And at the age of 26, 18 years into his reign, he begins to restore the temple. And the Jews had fallen so far from God at this point that they had forgotten most of the things that they were supposed to do in their worship to God and in order to please him. And while the temple was being restored, a book of the law was found and read to Josiah. And once Josiah heard the words of this book, he realized just how far that they had fallen from God. And he began to bring Israel back to God in a manner in which they should be. In 2 Kings, we like to read from verse 23, beginning in verse 21. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as is written in the book of his covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. So we do see from this passage that the Passover was being observed in the time of Judges, although when we look at that book, we realize also the many times that people had fallen away from God and through the other kings. But again, they had reached a period during the reign of Josiah where they the Passover was not being observed, and God's laws were not being followed, and Josiah set out to right that situation. We also see another king that was considered one of the better kings of this period was Hezekiah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we'd like to read from verse 5. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So Hezekiah was king before Josiah, and we see that also he tried to reestablish the Passover, and as it's mentioned here, they had not done it for a long time the way that it had been written. And so once again, an effort is made to bring the children of Israel back to God and to worship him in the way that he expects to be worshiped, and to remember this very important event that had taken place in the past, when they had been the chosen people of God and had been freed from the bondage of Egypt, which again is an illustration to us of being free from the burden of sin. Sin is like bondage, and it's something that we don't desire to be in. And so this is an important reminder to the Jews of just how many things and what great blessings God had done for them. In chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, it gives another account of Josiah restoring the Passover. As we know, Chronicles and Kings kind of cover the same topics with a little bit different readings of those, but they tell the same story. The next mention of Passover in the Old Testament can be found in the book of Ezra. We realize that the events of the book of Ezra take place after the Jews had been taken captive into Babylon. The ruler Nebuchadnezzar, the leader of the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, had come in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and taken many of the Jews captive back to Babylon. Eventually, Babylon would be conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. The leaders of that empire were, the first leaders of that empire were Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. They were sympathetic to the Jews, and not only allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem, but financially supported the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. In Ezra chapter 6, it is recorded that the temple was rebuilt and put back into service as the priests performed the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And finally, Passover is mentioned in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 45, where Passover is connected to cleansing the temple and involves the many animal sacrifices during the 7 days of unleavened bread. So we see that Passover is mentioned by name as Passover in 48 different verses in the Old Testament and 9 different books. Passover is also mentioned in 28 verses of the New Testament in 6 different books. So before we get into Passover during Jesus' lifetime on earth, I'd like to fast forward for just a few seconds to talk about how Jews try to continue celebrating Passover today. We realize that in AD 70, the Roman Empire destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. The temple's never been rebuilt. This pretty much destroyed the Old Testament form of worship for the Jews. They had to scatter from Jerusalem, the ones who weren't killed. And so they're, can no longer, sacrifice at the temple because the temple doesn't exist. They no longer have a Levitical priesthood to perform the ordinances of the Old Testament. And yet they still today try to observe the Passover. And I guess we could be somewhat sympathetic to the idea that, that God did say that this was something to be observed forever. And so they, instead of accepting Jesus as the Passover, they still try to observe it. So some of the practices speak to some of the practices they do now show that there's been a corruption or some things that have been changed somewhat about the Passover over the generations that we want to look at, and because some of this directly relates to how the Passover was observed during the time of Jesus. Many things have been added to the modern observance of Passover. It's Passover now is more like a meal that we are familiar with in this country is Thanksgiving. It's observed once a year. It's a family gathering, and one that has very similar things to Thanksgiving and the traditions that are involved around it. I found an article online. It was written by a man named Daniel Wallace. This article is on Bible.org. And what he did was he went back and looked at some, the reference material that he could find. the main source he found for how the Passover was observed in the time of Jesus was in the Mishnah. This was a document that was written down in 200 AD by Rabbi Judah Hanasi. And Judah had received this information as an oral tradition that dated back to the great Rabbi Hillel, who lived in a century before Jesus did. He describes a Passover at the time of Jesus containing the following elements. Washing the feet of arriving guests. Brother Dan gave an excellent lesson about this a few weeks ago, about washing feet. This was a custom that the Jews had at that time, and it was something that Jesus did during the Passover meal, the last Passover meal that he celebrated with his apostles, to show that they were supposed to be humble and to submit themselves as servants, not only to God, but to each other. The Passover consisted of a meal of roast lamb, bitter herbs. This is often likened to celery, lettuce, or horseradish, and unleavened bread with a sop that was the bread was dipped in, and this was usually salt water or vinegar. The guests at the Passover did not stand with their shoes on and staves in their hands as they did during the Passover, but they reclined on pillows around a low table that was maybe 18 to 20 inches off the ground. Also during this meal, 4 glasses of wine were drank, and prayers were said and hymns were sung. The story of the Exodus was told to involve children and to get them interested in their heritage as Jews. So these are the things that were that history tells us were took place during the Passover during the first century. With this in mind, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with one exception, only mention the last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his apostles. The exception in the Gospel of Luke is in chapter 2, where Luke records that Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year to observe the Passover, as many Jews of that day did. That's why the city was overrun with people who had all come back to Jerusalem for this very important feast. And that's why even after the church was established, Paul would try to return to Jerusalem during this time of the year, because there would be Jews there from places where he may not be able to reach otherwise, that he could try to persuade to become Christians. And so this was a very important event to them at that time. We realize, as we mentioned, that in older times, they had kind of forsaken the Passover, but during the time of Jesus, it was something that was looked upon as something that was very important for them to observe. The Gospel of John does not mention the institution of the communion, but he does recount, as we mentioned, how Jesus washed the apostles' feet. John also mentions 3 different Passovers throughout his Gospel, the first in chapter 2, the second in chapter 6, and the third beginning in chapter 11. This is how one of the things that people use to say that Jesus' ministry lasted approximately 3.5 years. We also know the prophecy from Daniel that in the middle of the time of the Messiah, the prophetic 7 weeks, which represented 7 years, that in the middle of that sacrifice and oblation would cease. When Jesus died on the cross, the sacrifices that were offered at the temple were no longer meant anything to God, because his son had become that sacrifice. So I'd like now to read from Matthew chapter 26, beginning of verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Excuse me. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now we talked about the elements that were present at this meal. There was a roasted lamb. There were bitter herbs. There was unleavened bread. Jesus could have chose the lamb to be used in the communion. In Isaiah's prophecy found in chapter 53, we see that Isaiah describes the Messiah as a lamb that's dumb before the shears. We also see that John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, proclaimed, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But Jesus did not choose a lamb. Even though the Passover lamb symbolized the sacrifice that Jesus was going to give for us. We're running out of time. I was going to read from Psalms chapter 22, verses 11 through 21. It talks about the suffering that Jesus did on the cross. We read that as the lamb was consumed, the bones were not to be broken. And it's believed that even though Jesus suffered a horrible death on the cross, that even though his limbs may be out of joint, that they weren't actually broken. And so in this way, again, Jesus lamb that was sacrificed for the Passover was a reflection of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. As we mentioned before, the lamb's throat was cut and the blood was drained out. Jesus' blood poured out to the point where when the spear was stuck in his side to see if he was dead, blood and water came forth, showing that there was no more blood for him to give as he hung there in suffering for our sins. He also could have chosen the bitter herbs to represent himself in this memorial. It would have been a reflection on the bitter pill one might feel for giving their life for those who could care less about them. But yet Jesus was not bitter about that. He did that because of love. They say that nails put Jesus on the cross, but his love held him there. He could have come down from the cross. He said when he was arrested in the garden that he could call forth legions of angels and they would fight so that the Romans couldn't take him and sacrifice him. But he knew that this was his destiny. This was what God had planned for him to do. And he was willing to do the will of the Father, regardless of what regardless of what he had to go through to do that. But we see that Jesus chose the unleavened bread to represent himself in the communion service. Just like the manna that God provided the Israelites in the wilderness, Jesus was and is the bread of life. He mentions this in John chapter 6, part of what Jose read this morning. And the bread represents the life that Jesus gave for us. It stands to reason that if leaven was restricted during Passover, that fermented wine would be as well. This is a controversy that comes up quite a lot, and we don't really have time to discuss it, and it doesn't really have an importance on what we're talking about. But we realize that if bread wasn't to be contaminated, the fruit of the vine likely wasn't to be contaminated either, and that's why we use grape juice when we celebrate the communion, because we believe that would have been what was used back then, that it was the fruit of the vine was called new wine or unfermented wine. It had not been contaminated by the fermentation process, just like the bread was not supposed to be contaminated by leaven. We see that Jesus used one cup and passed it amongst the apostles, and they were all to partake from that one cup. There was one cup because Jesus only had one life to give, and he only brought one covenant between God and man, and that's represented by the cup, and the fruit of the vine represents his blood, which was shed to ratify that covenant or that contract between God and man. As we mentioned before, earlier in the lesson, anytime God made any kind of promise to man or made any kind of agreement with man, blood was present, and certainly it was present when Jesus died for our sins. Most people today who profess to be Christians will tell you that they believe that Jesus instituted the communion exactly the way that we are about to observe it. They will offer no argument for that it was done in that way. And yet the words that Jesus spoke, "Do this in remembrance of me," seem to fall on deaf ears, as many of these organizations feel they can change or modify the observance of the communion in any way that they want, and that God is still going to accept it. We realize that looking back at the past history of the Jews and how once a year this memorial that they were supposed to observe, even once a year, became too much for them, and it fell into disrepair, and it fell at times to where it was no longer observed. Jesus said that we're supposed to remember him, and the apostles and the disciples of the early church established that it was on the first day of the week that they gathered together to remember Jesus in this way. And since no particular date of a month, such as the Passover, was supposed to be observed on a specific day, since we're not given a specific day, specific first days of the week that we observe the communion, we realize that every Sunday when we come together, every Lord's Day, that we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus through the memorial that we have of the communion. So just like the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jews during the first Passover, we realize that if we come in contact with the blood of Jesus, that judgment will pass over us, that we will be accepted into the family of God and into heaven on a day of judgment. And if we haven't come in contact with the blood of Jesus, we can expect the same fate that befell the firstborn in Egypt when the angel of death passed through that land and they were not marked with the blood that would protect them from God's wrath. So that brings us to the conclusion of our lesson this morning. Hopefully some things were said of interest that would cause you to want to pick up the Bible and read it and study it, and have a greater appreciation for our observance of the communion service this morning, and why it's done the way it's done, and how it was established. We never want to end a service without offering an invitation to those who may not be the children of God to make that right. And we realize, as it's been, hopefully it's been pointed out, that the only way that we can do that is to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. We do that by hearing the word of God, by believing what the Bible tells us about God and about Jesus and the things that they want us to do. That should cause within us a repentance, a desire to change the way that we've been living, a refocusing of our lives towards serving God and being a good example to other people. We can then confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for remission of our sins. And baptism is where we come into contact with the blood of Jesus. And just like the doors were marked for the Jews on the day of the first Passover, our hearts are marked with the blood of Jesus, and we can then proceed through the rest of our lives to be his children. And if we're going through life and we find that we stumble and we fall, we can ask God to forgive our sins, and we can pray one for another, and our sins will be forgiven. And it's as if the blood is back on us, and we can then go forward endeavoring to live the best Christian life that we can, so that on the day of judgment, we will be accepted into heaven. If there be one who desires the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?